treasure down the stream, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus spread his grace from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, nigh to call him all his own. How for them he interceded, watcheth for them from the throne. Vast a blessing, 'tis a heaven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heaven to me, and it lifts me up to glory. For it lifts me up to thee.
Back in your Bibles to Genesis 27, where we read. We read in the 5th chapter of Romans that where sin abounded, grace did the much more abound. And that's what we find in this book from Genesis to Revelation. Sin abounding, and grace super abounding. It's the theme of this book of God. We have so many plain statements to that truth. Saved by grace. And not only saved by grace, but saved by sovereign grace. God being gracious to whom He will. But not only do we find these plain statements from cover to cover, we also see some very plain pictures and illustrations of God's sovereign grace to His people. And in this chapter that we've read, in this account, we see one of these first pictures, illustrations of God's sovereign grace. His grace to a man that is representative of all the people He saves. As a matter of fact, He styles Himself, God does, as the God of Jacob. This is about Jacob and God's grace to him. And we see in this chapter that the purpose of God toward Jacob, which was a purpose of grace, it could not be thwarted in any way. It must come to pass. It could not be altered by the failure of Isaac to see. It could not be altered by the misguided schemes of Rebekah. It could not be thwarted by the natural state of Esau. And it could not even be thwarted by the natural failure of Jacob. You see, Jacob's very name means conniver or supplanter. It means one who takes the place of another. It means something like heel catcher. Because Jacob has a twin brother who was actually the one who came forth from his mother's womb first. So Jacob is described as the heel catcher. And by nature and by tradition, Esau was the firstborn and was therefore to receive the blessing. But that will not come to pass here. It will not come to pass because God will use these two men, these twins, to show forth the sovereignty of His grace. You see, though she misguidedly followed the methods of Sarah, Rebekah was right in her determination that Jacob should receive the blessing. If you look back in Genesis 25, at verse 23, it says that the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The oldest firstborn son in your womb will serve the younger. It's the purpose of God. And that, we find out in the New Testament, was the reason of God doing all of these things to show forth His grace. And we really know nothing about His grace until we see that it is sovereignly given to the people of His choice. It's not by our choice, but it is by His choice. Romans 9 and verse 7. Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, not because they are just the natural descendants of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise, not natural birth, the children of the promise are the children of God. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, not only in Sarah with Isaac and Ishmael, but also in Rebekah with these two men, Esau and Jacob. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And that actually continues down in verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Just what we read. But there is a parenthesis set by the Spirit of God between one statement and the other statement. And that parenthesis is in verse 11. It's in brackets. For the children being not yet born, before the children were born, neither having done any good or evil, this happens before they are born. This happens apart from them either doing good or evil before they could, that the purpose of God, according to election, according to God's choice, the choice of His grace, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, not of their works, but of Him that calleth. But of Him that names. But of Him that chooses. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. What if Jacob decides to choose to serve Esau? What if this? What if that? What if the other? It will not count. It will not happen that the purpose of God might stand, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There can in no way be any unrighteousness done by God. The reason that we have a problem with these things is because we naturally do not know what righteousness is. We have never been in ourselves nothing but unrighteousness. That which seems good to us is an abomination in the sight of God. That which we highly esteem the choice, the liberty of men and women to do what they please. No, that's an abomination to God. Everything will transpire and take place according to His will. For He saith to Moses, going all the way back using another illustration, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth. You can't will your way into salvation. It's not by free will or free choice. It's by God's will and God's choice. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, not by his works, but of God that showeth mercy. But of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Everything will redound to the glory and praise of God. Everything that ever is and has and will be done will redound to the glory of God. Whether you think it glorifies God or not, whether I think it glorifies God or not, I think it's obvious that all of us would have by nature done differently. This is the way God has done for all His glory. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, there isn't any grace but God's grace, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And he says this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace. If there is a true grace, there must be false grace. But Paul said, the gospel that I delivered to you is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, chosen in Christ, just like you were chosen in Christ, brought by God's grace to believe on Christ, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. He said, this is the true grace of God. And the true grace of God goes to everyone chosen or elected by God. And any grace apart from that is not really grace at all. It is sad that even in Paul's day, he had to distinguish what grace really was and point out that this is the true grace of God. But the blessing here spoken of in Genesis 27 had to do with one through whom the Messiah would come, and the one who would inherit the promised land It involved spiritual things. It wasn't just the cattle and the sheep and the servants. It involved the spiritual blessing. And Esau had no desire for these things. As a matter of fact, Jacob in himself had no desire for these things, except God put it in him. But Esau had no desire for such things and sorrowed only after the fact, when it was too late. The fact is, he'd already sold his birthright to his brother. He came in and wanted a bowl of soup himself, which Jacob had fixed. And he sold his birthright to his brother, showing that he had no regard, no interest in it. He sold it for a morsel of food. As a matter of fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Those concerned only about this flesh, concerned only about what satisfies this flesh, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold it to Jacob. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was just sorry for his sin, in that what they had brought him to no birthright and no blessing. But the blessing here primarily is just a picture of those blessings that God purposed to give his covenant people in Christ. This book is all about Christ. This book is all about the people of his grace that God gave to Christ. You see, that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You remember the servant of Abraham? When he went out to get this bride, this very bride, the information that he gave to her was so simple and so concise, so straightforward. He said, my servant, my master has just one son. Well, he really had physically two sons, maybe more. But he had just one son that the blessing would go to. He said, he's got one son by this free woman, this Sarah. He's going to give everything. As a matter of fact, he's given everything to this son. And whoever gets him, he gets the prize. You get him, you marry Isaac, you marry the promised son, and you will get everything that Abraham has to give. You'll get everything in him, because he's the one in whom the seed is to be. He was a picture of Christ. You get Christ. Paul says he's blessed the people with all spiritual blessings in Christ. If we have Him, we have everything that God has to give. We have all the things of His grace. He says and goes on, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace is going to praise Him alone. He says, wherein He hath made us accepted. We don't accept Him. Somebody said, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not true. The Bible says that God makes His people to be accepted in the Beloved Son. And He accepts all His people just in the same way that He accepted Jacob. Now you read the history of Jacob. You can tell it's not an autobiography. I used to read some of the autobiographies of the Puritan writers and such, and I think to myself, you spent all day on your knees? You're just too clean for me. You're just too holy for me. I'm just a sinner. But when God writes the biographies of His people, He writes them as they are, and every one of them is a sinner. Lost. Undeserving of mercy. And nobody pictures that like old Jacob, the conniver, the scoundrel. How can God, the infinite God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible, I'm not talking about the generic God of false religion, but how can God in His infinite holiness, in His inflexible, strict justice, in His righteousness, how can He love and accept and bless somebody like Jacob? Now, human nature says, I don't know how he could hate Esau. You don't know anything about God then. He hates every worker of iniquity. And the thing he hates worth is our self-righteousness. How can he love a Jacob? How can he call himself the God of Jacob? I would have chosen a name much more pleasant. I would say, I'm the God of Paul, or I'm the God of this one or that one. He says, I'm the God of Jacob. How can he bless him? Jacob didn't deserve what he got. And neither do we. Neither do we. You see, there is a picture of grace here, even in the midst of deception. Divine sovereignty and grace prevail in all things for God's elect. You say, well, you don't know my past. I don't care. I just as soon not hear about it. Brother Mahan said one time, in people confessing things to him, he said, I'd rather you not bring your trash and drag it over my yard. I don't want to know. I know this. You were born a sinner, and you have done everything that a sinner will do, except God withhold him from the doing of it. Everything that's transpired, every event in your life, everything, even every evil thing, because God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, even Jacob, even the occasion and event that we're reading about. You say, well, I sure don't understand that. No, because the natural man doesn't consider the things of God to be logical, reasonable, practical. You see, he does it according to his purpose. That's why election is so necessary, to see how God really saves. That's why it is essential to the gospel. You cannot preach it by itself and call it the gospel. But I'm telling you this, there's no gospel without it. It's the gospel of your salvation, Paul says. We trust Christ when we hear the gospel of our salvation. When we read in this book, when we hear it proclaimed from a gospel preacher that God loved us and chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's essential to God's glory. And everything that's essential to God's glory is manifested and shown in this salvation. It's for his glory. Listen to Rebekah's instructions. Verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I've commanded. She wasn't giving him a suggestion. She was flat commanding him. Where did she get this kind of strong conviction and necessity at the hour? She got it from God. You say, well, maybe she made a mistake. Well, Esau was her son too. She was going to be all right whatever the son was that was chosen. But she knew, God put in her heart, that Jacob was the child of promise. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I'll make savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. You see, it's the same with God the Father. There's something he loves. You read it in all over the Bible, but you read it in particular places like in the Psalms and all. It says God loves righteousness. Any old porridge or soup won't do for him. It has to be righteous soup. It has to be soup, if you will just pardon these expressions, it has to be soup with meat in them. And in order for there to be meat in that soup, something has to die in order for you to be saved. Something had to die. And it couldn't be you. It couldn't be one like you. And it couldn't even be these kids of the goats. But they were a picture. You remember the scapegoat? Bring two lambs, one for God, one for the offerer. What happens to the one for God? He's put to death. The blood is sprinkled. The offerer comes and lays his hand on the head in a confession of the transfer or the imputation of his sins to this innocent sacrifice and victim. Well, what happens to the other one? He goes free. And that's what happens for us to be saved. Christ had to die so we could be free. It's just like the case with Barabbas. Barabbas and Christ. Barabbas was the thief. Christ was the innocent, sinless one. Who got to go free? Barabbas, the guilty. And Christ went to the cross. Now you see, our sins have separated us from God. And they must be dealt with if we're to be saved. They must be put away justly for this just God to bless us. We have to have the right sacrifice. And there's just one. That's why all of those times in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices and offerings, there was one thing that was characteristic, had to be characteristic of them all. They had to be perfect to be accepted. The lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's why when John saw Christ coming down the hill to the water to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know that doesn't mean every person in the world or everybody would be saved. Justice would require it. But it means the sin of each and every person out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation. It means all kinds of people. Doesn't mean every person in the world without exception. It means every people of the world without distinction as far as humanity is concerned. What does that lamb do? He takes away sins. Peter says himself, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He's that lamb. But here's what I really want you to see. Look down in verse 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man.'" He'll recognize the difference right off the bat, even though he's blind. Now these things are written according to the apostle. These things are written for our admonition, our instruction, those of us upon whom the end of the age shall come. My Father peradventure will fail me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. She said, just listen to me. Don't use your own logic, your own reason. Just listen to me. She's giving him instruction from God. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. She knew what Isaac liked, like you women like. You know what to cook for him when you want to get that new dress. You know what to cook, his favorites. Now, let's not kid ourselves. And it's vice versa too, by the way. And he went and fetched him to his mother. His mother made savory meat. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. She went and got some of Esau's clothes, which were in her house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his neck, and upon the smooth, on his hands, and the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? I just see a picture of Christ here and everything. He did it quickly. The Bible in the Old Testament speaks of a nation being born in a day. Christ hung on that cross. Hours of darkness, not years. How could he do it? How could he do it? Redeem, pay the sin debt of so many in such a short time. Because he's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. This ain't a man, ordinary man, dying on the cross. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's come to do this work. And Jacob, verse 22, Jacob went near unto his father Isaac and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau, so he blessed him. And he said unto him, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Verse 27, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field, which the Lord hath blessed. You know what he did? He pronounced that blessing on Jacob. Everything that involved. Didn't hold back portion for Esau. Jacob got everything. Because to Isaac, being dressed like he was in the clothing of another, it's just like it says there, accepted in the blood. God sees every one of his children in Christ, just like Isaac saw Jacob, attired as he was. As a matter of fact, that's what I call this message this morning. Hairy hands and somebody else's clothes. Those lambskins on his hands and neck, they felt just like Esau's hands. That garment that he put on him, that Rebekah had got out of Esau's closet, smelled just like a man of the field, Esau. And that's consistent with all the language of Scripture. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with pearls. God takes us and he wraps us in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. We're made the righteousness of God in him. Not a garment that we make, sew. It's like that one given to the prodigal son when he was brought back to the father's house. The father said, bring the best robe and ring and put it on him. Whenever God uses the prophet Ezekiel to describe what happens when he saves a sinner, and he shows this bride, in her first state, she's like an aborted infant. We got a lot of news about abortion. But that's the way that God describes the people he saves in their natural condition. They're abandoned, aborted, bloody, cast out in the field, and nobody loved them. And nobody washed them. And nobody cleansed them. And nobody rescued them. And he says, but I passed by you. He passed by us in eternity. And he looked upon us. And Ezekiel said, and it was a time of love. That's the time of love before the foundation of the world. He loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's just... But he said, I clothed you, I dressed you, I washed you, cleansed you, and you were decked about with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Oh, beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness. Which I had put on thee, saith the Lord. That's what imputed righteousness is all about. God saving His people by counting them righteous, reckoning them righteous in Christ. And then He gives them faith whereby they might be enabled to reckon what He said to be true and reckon themselves righteous and saved in the same person, in Christ. In other words, He takes from His people these filthy robes, rags of self-righteousness. You do know that that's what He says all we do are. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. He takes them off of us. We repent of the very best of our works. And then He puts on us the robe of Christ's righteousness. He says, or it says in this same book, I told you it was a seedbed. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the first thing they did? He made them a ragged, self-righteous robe. Fig leaf aprons. But the Bible says that God made them tunics after the altar offering of those lambs that He slew. And He covered them, put on them robes or tunics, which pictured the righteousness of Christ. This is all through this book. Sovereign grace, electing grace. There's no grace here without it. Paul said He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You want to know how God saves from sin? This is it. It excludes all our boasting, all our works, all our goodness. That's the rag that has to be cast off. And there's just one robe. And that's the righteousness of Christ. That righteous death that He died, by which we are accepted. It was the righteousness of Abraham. And God says, there in Romans 4 and 5, He says, and it's the righteousness that's been imputed to you since you believe. If you believe on Christ, He's already imputed this righteousness to you. Your faith does not do it. Your faith only sees it done, beholds it done, believes God. That's all God's people are, just a bunch of Jacobs. He says, through the prophet, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He has unchanging mercy and grace and salvation in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. His righteousness imputed or counted or reckoned to us. His robe put on us, as it were. We sound like Jacob, but we feel like, smell like Christ. That's who God's people are. People with hairy hands and somebody else's clothes. Dressed in His righteousness alone, we're going to stand before His throne. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your dear Son, for Your wise, gracious, sovereign will of salvation to Your people. These things are not naturally accepted. But they're not only Your truth. They're what we believe if we believe the gospel. The gospel of Your grace. And we're thankful that even though a multitude will not hear it, there is now at this very moment a remnant according to the election of grace. And they'll hear the shepherd's voice and follow Him. We praise You and glory, give You glory for all things. Take Your word and honor Yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Hairy hands in someone else's clothes.
How are you doing?